The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Last week we talked about those that are sold in the sex trade market with Elijah Rising. And then we wanted to think about who else needs love and justice. And so today we're going to talk again about that probably more traditional issue or topic that hits people here in January and churches here in January, and that is the unborn. I think I have a picture, if you guys would throw that up there, of the Andromeda Galaxy. Did anybody happen to see this? This all kind of came out in the last 10 days or so. That's a picture of the Andromeda Galaxy taken by the Hubble telescope. We're going to throw out some numbers here that will break your brain, so I'm not going to give you too many of them. But let me just say this, 25 years ago, who here is 25 years or older? You're 25 years or older. All right. Some of us are like twice that, right? So in the last 25 years, and there are some of our students who this wouldn't be true of them, we couldn't see this kind of detail. We knew where the Andromeda Galaxy was, and we could see that there was a giant blob up there full of stars, but we had no idea what it looked like, and then the details it looked like. Well, this week they took the Hubble telescope and they took this picture that was like 100 billion pixels or something like that. It's just crazy the resolution that they got with this thing. And go ahead and go to that next slide for me. This is 3% of that picture that I just showed you. This is a zoomed-in picture of 3% of the Andromeda Galaxy. In the picture behind me, there are over 100 million observable stars. In 3% of the Andromeda Galaxy. 100 million. And some of the brighter things are star clusters, where you'll have multiple stars in a very small area. This galaxy, I can't even think like this. The galaxy itself is 14 billion miles away. And I did not repeat myself by accident. It's 14 billion miles away. So we shrink that down and say 2.4 million light years. That makes us feel better because it sounds shorter. But really, it's 14 billion miles away. There are, again, 100 million individual stars in this little picture that we have here. We couldn't see that kind of detail. We had no idea, maybe, I guess, what was out there 25 years ago. We just had to speculate and guess. Well, in much the same way, our technology to look inside has gotten much, much better. So when my kids were born, you went into the doctor and they put the jelly on the tummy and they did the thing on the stomach and you got a VHS tape. You guys remember that? We got to VHS tape our little babies on the sonogram. And it's just blob. They're telling me, yeah, it's a boy. See the and I'm like, I don't see anything, man. It's this giant gray smear on the screen, you know, kind of a deal. So we have 4D baby imagery and we see the advances in that. So at the top left where it says 2D, that's what my babies look like on our sonograms. I'm like, that's just a big blob, right? Okay, it's a baby, whatever you say. On the right, you'll see 3D imagery, and then recently we have 4D imagery, high-definition imagery. Do any of you people that have had babies have like 4D pictures, high-definition pictures of your kids, right, in the womb? It's really very, very new. I love the one on the bottom left. This is baby before it comes out of the womb, and this is the same baby after it comes out of the womb. It's doing the same little thing, man. It's cute on the outside, and it's cute on the inside, right? This little guy's learning a valuable skill over here. It's amazing the detail that we can see inside the womb now. And listen, I mean, 40 years ago, 1973, we couldn't see this. A lot of speculation, right? A lot of wondering, a lot of ideas floating around. We couldn't see that. We now know that at just over 20 weeks of pregnancy, that child is viable outside the womb, almost on its own. With just a little bit of help, a baby is viable outside the womb at 20 weeks. I don't think I'm going to talk about this later. I may be jumping ahead of myself. Our lovely Senate and our wonderful Republican women senators this week just defeated a bill that would rule out all abortions after the 20th week. And some lovely women Republican senators decided that because it didn't have the right language in the bill about rape, that they were going to fight it. They defeated the bill before it even made it to the Senate floor. Babies that are viable after week 20, we can't even agree to quit killing them. We couldn't see this 40 years ago. We can see it now. So where do we start when we talk about this issue, about little babies, right? Where do we start? How do we even have this conversation? Because it's so layered now, right? When we bring this up and we're talking about babies, somebody else is talking about rape. And we bring up babies and somebody else is talking about a woman's right. And we're bringing about babies and somebody else is talking about incest. We're like, how did this get so complicated? How did this get so convoluted that we can't even have the conversation about this anymore? So where do we start and what's the big problem? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. So if you do have your scriptures, you can go there. It's the very first book of the Bible, right? So you take one of the blue Bibles if you don't have one, or it'll be on the screen here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is where we're going to start. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is where we're going to start. How do we know that any human life has value? Any human life. Not just the unborn, but any human life. How do we know that it has value? We're going to go to this verse, we're going to go to this passage, we're going to start here at the beginning of Genesis, and we're going to say, because God made man with the imago Dei. God made man in the image of God. And really, the argument would go something like this. First of all, God is life. And that's hard for us to understand. It's not that God has life, or God's the giver of life. God is life. Any context, any definition of life that we have is defined by God inside of who God is. That's hard for us to understand that, but He is the definition of what life is. So God is life, first of all. Then secondly, God gives life, right? Human life is here. Human life exists because God gives life. Then we go to this. God creates individual people. Not conceptually, not in a big idea, not all life is from God. God makes individual people, and there's all kinds of verses I could point you to in Scripture that support that. All kinds. Psalm 139, probably our most famous verse that would kind of help us with that passage. But there are places in Scripture where God's speaking about unborn people as if they're already here. He's relating to babies that are unborn before they're born. John the Baptist is in the womb, and he leaps for joy when Mary comes because Mary is pregnant with Jesus. I think it's a blob of tissue. God relates to these unborn babies before they're born because God makes individual people. God relates to man as an individual before birth. God gives man God's image. That's why human life has value. Any other argument you want to make, and those of us who would be staunchly pro-life before birth, right? We would fight for that baby's right to get out and take a breath and live and become all that it's supposed to be. We would also make the same argument on the other end of life for those that are convicted criminals who we would believe as society may have given up their right to life. I'm still going to make an argument that they're an imago Dei, that they're an image bearer. So we better watch our P's and Q's on the other end of the spectrum also, right? I'm not saying I'm against the death penalty. I'm just saying they're in the same argument. They are. I don't think you end up in the same conclusion based on what Scripture says. But listen, guys, my point is all human life has value. All human life has value. Not because culture says it does, not because our culture is a particular place in history, because God makes people, and God gives people His image at conception. Okay? So that's where we're going to go when we start talking about where life comes from, why life has meaning. 1984, Francis Schaeffer. I'm just going to ask, I'm curious, has anybody ever read any of Francis Schaeffer's books? Because you're a nerd like I am. We're all nerds, okay? Francis Schaeffer, amazing. If you've never read him, he's literally one of my heroes of the faith, and I don't use that word very much at all. I wrote a paper about him in college, one of those kind of things. He's an amazing thinker of the 20th century Christianity. He wrote a book in 1984, and he said this about our culture and about Christianity in particular. He said, "We have basically failed to stand for truth as Christians. That we have failed to stand for truth because there is a personal God who has made man in his own image. We have value and worth and dignity." And then he said this. He said, "Now here's the problem. The problem is this. Here's the great evangelical disaster." We're an evangelical church. I don't have time to define that for you. You should go look it up. You should know that about yourself. "Here's the great evangelical disaster. It is the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There is only one word for this, namely accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the world spirit of this age." 1984, he said that. He was either right then or he's right now. But either way, he's right. I think the man was very prophetic. That we would have churches who historically are evangelical, who would fight for a woman's right to decide what to do with another human being, is unconscionable. That was a big word. It's wrong. Does that help y'all? It's wrong. On every level, it's wrong. What it communicates about God is wrong. What it communicates about life is wrong. It's just wrong. And it is the great evangelical disaster of the 20th century that the church did not stand up for truth. And we are reaping that now. We're reaping the world that has made. That's a whole nother argument there. What happens when we deny the Imago Dei? What happens when we deny that human beings are image bearers? Human beings bear the image of God. What happens in that? What happens if you deny that? And I don't mean just intellectually. Because you and I and some smart teenager in here, you're going to go, "Well, I don't believe that's true. And it's just a conglomeration of cells that come together at a particular time. And then somewhere along week 48. Whatever, man. You and I, we can have that debate all day long. What happens when you deny intellectually, et cetera, that man is an image bearer? And I would go to conception that man's an image bearer. What happens when you deny that? It does start in philosophy. It does start in academia. But here's what's funny about philosophy and academia. Our children and subsequent generations have a tendency to live out what we teach them. Isn't that strange? Is it really all that weird that for the last 100 years we've been telling people that we're just glorified monkeys and now we treat people like animals? Is that really that surprising? Started in academia. It started philosophically. Now it permeates culture. It permeates generations. So I'm not talking about denying the idea that men are image bearers intellectually, philosophically. I'm talking about practically. People that would say, they would stand here just as convincingly as I'm standing here today to say, we don't bear God's image. We are just a lump of cells. We're just evolved animals. And man has no intrinsic value. I would challenge that person, first of all, to finish that line of reasoning. Be true to your own philosophy. If the unborn has no rights, why does the child that just entered the world and took a breath have any rights? If all we are is a lump of cells before birth, why are we not just a lump of cells after birth? All we are is evolved animals in the womb. Why are we not just evolved animals outside of the womb? In other words, I would say to that person, you have no philosophical basis for right and wrong. You have no basis on which to tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. You understand that? So I can't make that argument. I cannot make intellectually, honestly, the argument that human life doesn't begin in the womb and that all human life has value if I'm not willing then to say that right extends to all people in all times in all cultures. Do you guys understand that? This is a huge, huge issue that we're talking about. And you know what? I think sometimes we think we're so smart and we're so educated and we're so intelligent and we're so developed. Aristotle, guys, what is that? 400 years before Christ? 350 years before Christ? Aristotle talked about abortions and how babies had no intrinsic value. The Romans practiced abortion and infanticide. The Greeks practiced infanticide and abortion. The sick, the deformed, the unborn, the newborn, the handicapped, the dull of thinking, the sick, all of them were subject to either be killed or to let them die of exposure. Common practice, because there was no philosophy / theology that said that man has intrinsic value given to him by God. And we think we're so developed. We think we're so smart. Into that cultural mix, God plants His church. In the Greco-Roman world, in the first century, God plants His church. And here's what happens. The church comes out and says, early on, men are image bearers. Men bear the image of God. And around 300 AD, their first laws in the Roman world are passed, prohibiting abortion and infanticide, until eventually the entirety of Western culture adopts the idea of the Imago Dei. Do you realize that? There was a time in history when basically all of Western culture said man is an image bearer of God. Now, how that was applied and how selectively that was applied is unfortunate. But Western culture was changed because of those early Christians. And into a very similar culture, we want to bring justice and love. Into a very similar culture, we want to bring justice for the babies. We want to bring justice for the victims and for the culture. And here's, I'm going to say something, I don't want anybody to be offended by this, but you need to hear what I'm saying. Listen, there is an entire culture that I believe has been made war against in the abortion battle. If you are poor, uneducated, black, or Hispanic, you have been targeted by this industry. Targeted, and you're like, oh, that's just what... whatever you say. Go back and read Margaret Sanger's books. She wrote it. The girl, the lady who founded Planned Parenthood, talked specifically about wiping out poor black people and how to do it with government assistance. So we have ridiculously bloated abortion numbers if you are poor, black, and Hispanic. It is ridiculously out of proportion for the amount of the population. Justice for the victims and for our culture, the poor in particular. Love for babies, love for the providers of abortions. And that's so hard, that is so difficult, right? To love the people who are staunchly on the other side and who want to kill babies. It's so hard. And I wish Jesus hadn't said, love your enemies. You know what I mean? That would be so much easier. But He did. Love for the babies, love for the providers of abortions, and love for the seekers of abortions. Justice and love. In a very similar culture, like in the first century, we have been called to bring justice and love into the culture that we live in. So abortion, and this discussion about abortion, has moved far away from, and I would argue that it never was really about, women's rights. It's way past that. I want to just be honest about this discussion today. And I think we all need to be honest. I'm going to say some things, and some of them, I mean, you could take me to task on some of this, and that's fine. We're really going to talk about what abortion is now in 2014, y'all. Yeah, 2014. If we're going to discuss what it's about now in our culture, it's about three things. It's about convenience, consumerism, and commodity. It's not about women's rights. It's not about rape. It's not about coat hangers in a back alley. That is, those are all, at the very best, tertiary arguments at this point. It's about convenience, consumerism, and commodity. How many abortions annually are reported by the mother, by the woman who's pregnant? How many of them annually are from rape, incest, or to protect the mother's health? Now, today, how many of them? Less than 1%. So let's go with error in gathering data. 5%? 3%? Because if you did 3%, that's a 300% increase, 200% increase over what was reported. You guys see what I'm saying? It's a tiny, tiny percentage of the people that we're talking about. And these are the ones that report this. And I realize that there are flaws in the system there. Are we? Here's the question I think we have to answer. Are we prepared to kill another 1.5 million babies in this country this year so that perhaps less than 1% of them, 1% of mothers who have been raped could have a choice whether or not to keep that child. Is that what we're prepared to do? 1.5 million children this year killed. Are we ready to do that? Because we've been doing it for 40 years, guys. 40 years. If you're a Christian with a Christian worldview, I'm just telling you that that thinking doesn't fly. It is completely incompatible with everything else you would claim to believe. Where does life come from? What determines the value of a human life? If it's God and the image of God given to man, then you cannot make the argument that babies conceived in rape deserve to be killed. Is there another picture right here? No? There's a conversation that just kind of came back up here recently about a young lady that was 13 years old and she was raped when she was 13 by some friends of her brother at a party. And she chose to keep that baby. And here we are 18 months after birth, and she's now 15 years old. She kept this baby. She decides to go back to school. Her parents are, and her family have gathered around her, taking care of the child while she can go finish school, because that's the other kicker that happens to young ladies that have babies, right? It's the poverty cycle kicks in. They have babies. They drop out of school. They don't ever have a way to be self-sufficient. She goes back to school in that state. I think it's Indiana. There's a weird law that allowed her rapist to attend the same school that she was going to. So that got too bad too quickly. She became private schooled. Here's the other weird thing about the United States. 31 states in America tell you this, that if a minor has a baby, whether it would be by rape or any other form of consensual sex, and that young lady decides to have that baby, if she goes to the husband or the, sorry, father for financial assistance, he automatically has visitation rights. So dad gets off scot-free, because she's not going to go to him for money at this point, because she wants him out of her life. Listen, guys, love and justice. Protect babies. Protect these moms who are going through this kind of garbage. Punish and rehab the perpetrators. Love and justice. This whole system is broken. Not just the abortion aspect of it, but what happens to this young lady afterwards. It's broken, man. That system is wrong. Love and justice. That's what we're called to provide. 21% of women who go to get, this is the reasons why they give to have an abortion. 21% of them say, I have inadequate finances. I can't afford the purchase I made one night 3 months ago. You guys understand that language? I can't afford that, so I'm going to get it killed. 21%. 21% say, I'm not ready for the responsibility. 16% said that my way of life would be changed too much. 12% say that I have a problem primarily with the guy, or I'm not married. 11% report themselves to be too young or immature. 8% have children that are grown already, and she already has all the kids she wants. Less than 3%, but it's a giant number, say that the baby might have possible health problems. Convenience. Convenience. You guys see that? Do those numbers begin to kind of make sense? It's raw data. Abortion's not, in this country, we're not talking about back alley stuff, man. We're talking about this. To the tune of 1.5 million a year. Convenience. Consumer. This whole thing is wrapped up around some pretty ridiculous dollars. There's an entire industry built up around this. In 2012, if you factor out the per abortion, like the cost that ladies pay when they go get an abortion, Planned Parenthood made $3,600 per procedure. Planned Parenthood had a total income in the year 2012 of $1.2 billion. With a B. $540 million of that are federal grant monies. Half of their income, federal grant monies. I'm pretty sure it comes out of our pockets. Pretty sure our taxes fund that. So don't tell me that you don't have a voice in this. You guys understand that? We'll walk out of here and some of us go, oh, that's so unfortunate. What's the McAllister's for lunch today? We won't think twice about it when you walk out of here. You'll pay your taxes happily and you won't think about it. Out of our pockets, this goes there. You guys understand that? We have a voice in it already. Passively or not, or actively or not, we already have a voice in this, a part to play in this. Planned Parenthood was one of the biggest lobbyists to get the mandatory contraception coverage in the Affordable Care Act because it makes money for them. I don't really want to get into this, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this. You kill 1.5 million babies a year, and something has to happen to babies. There's a bunch of stuff we're not going to talk about, but I will tell you this. Fetal tissue that's used for research and development, very hard to nail down. This gets really squishy, and there's not a lot of regulations regarding this, actually. One institution in Washington State received over $15 million over 15 years for research using fetal samples. The fetal samples that they received, they could only track 10% of them from hospitals or legitimate abortion clinics. There's an entire industry built up around this. Convenience and consumerism. Commodity. We are buying and selling babies. No, we're not. USA Today, 2006. Caption is, egg donor business booms on campus. In that story, they tell that healthy, and I'm not adding to this, healthy, attractive college girls are selling their eggs for artificial insemination and getting paid anywhere between $4,000 and $12,000 per donation. They will harvest somewhere between 5 and 15 eggs per donation. They have placed Craigslist ads to get girls to do this. Here's one of the ads. Highly intelligent, tall, creative, athletic, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, $12,000. What dictates the value of human life? If all we are is a bunch of cells, it really doesn't matter. Make your dollar while you can. And make it any way you want to. If human life has value, the idea that we are selling genetic material on the open market is reprehensible. And there is something wrong with a society that will support that. And it would be different to me, I think, in some way, if this was like a fringe issue, you know? This is open issue on college campuses. In all of this discussion, as we talked about this, as we've talked about the poor, as we've talked about prison ministry, as we've talked about girls being trafficked in the sex industry, and man, I just kind of come down to is my life going to matter? And I really mean that. I really, really mean that. I don't mean it pedantically or pastorally or anything else. Am I going to make a difference in any way? Will my life matter at all? And I mean in the larger, grander scheme of things. Will my life matter? There are historically Christians whose lives have mattered in these kinds of battles. William Wilberforce, John Newton, Quakers in America, Abraham Lincoln, Dostoevsky, Martin Luther King Jr., Randall Terry, who some of you may think is crazy, but my gosh, he did something. Bono, who you may think is even crazier, but he's doing something from a Christian perspective. Will my life matter. It doesn't matter the cause. Don't get hung up here or hung up on poverty or whatever. Don't get hung up on the cause. The cause is the application point of the principle. Here's the principle. The principle is God is love and God is just, and He has commanded us to maintain love and justice. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. That's the big idea. The application point is to be determined. You get to determine that. You get to speak into how I apply what the Word says. But the principle in the Word is clear. Maintain love and justice. Will our lives matter? And then you're like, well, how? Man, this is so big. How do I do anything? How do I make any kind of impact? I'm going to run through some stuff, and some of them maybe you haven't thought of. But each one of those things that I'm going to tell you, whether big or small, is going to impact the things that we've talked about. Parents. How many of us have boys? I got a boy. Listen, teach your sons to be men. You guys understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about ruling the house and telling everybody what to do and blah, blah, blah. Teach your sons to be men. Teach them to treat women with respect. Teach them that life matters. Teach them that they have a responsibility to be spiritual heads. Raise your sons to be men. How many of us have daughters? Teach your daughters to value their femininity and to honor their chastity. Do we understand that, guys? Femininity is not sexuality, but it has become synonymous in our culture, has it not? Teach our girls to value their femininity, which is a great gift from God, and to honor their chastity. Guys, in particular, girls do this, mostly men, quit looking at porn. Well, I need some counseling when I was a baby. I don't think I was breastfed enough, and so I look at porn today. Just stop. I'm not kidding. I get it. We were all come from poopy backgrounds, and life's hard, and it's stressful at work, and our wife doesn't. But I get it. You just have to quit looking at porn. Pornography is not indirectly, it's directly tied to sex trafficking and the abortion industry in our country. They are directly tied, a 1 + 1 = 2 kind of connection. If you're sitting in this room this morning, you're like, oh, that's horrific, and they're killing babies. Can't wait to get on the computer later. They are directly tied to each other. Stop looking at pornography. Elevate God's glory over your happiness. Elevate God's glory over your happiness. They are not at odds with one another, by the way. God's glory and your happiness go hand in hand. But the longer I think I'm responsible for my happiness and I'm going to pursue that at all costs, God's glory will take a hit and you'll never be happy. We didn't even have time to talk about this, man. But buy stuff and purchase stuff responsibly. We live in a very small world. Very, very small world. We live in a culture that says get everything you can get for as cheaply as you can get it. That mindset causes abuse across our planet. Buy responsibly. We now have the education and much of the ability to buy well. Buy well. Right? Be a Christian consumer. Right? Pray. Now you're like, oh, that's... Pray, man. I'm talking to the God of the universe. This is His world. It's His world. He holds it in His hands. We tell our little kids that. We sing songs about it. It's His world. Breaks His heart, what we're doing. Pray. Agree with God's heart, right, about these issues. Pray. Take a van tour. Talked about that last week. I don't know what you're talking about. Go to ElijahRising.com. There's stuff on that table right there. Diane was here right there. She's right here. You can come talk to Diane at the table in the back. Go downtown. Take a van tour. See what's going on in our city, in our backyard. By the way, she sent an email out yesterday or the day before. Elijah Rising is going to help us. 12 or 15 people signed up, something like that, from our church to be involved. And I hate this, but they're going to look and see if there's a brothel in Richmond and Rosenberg that we can adopt. And that just makes me so sad to even say that. But it's true, and I'm glad that they're going to help us. But we're not talking about around the world. It's right here. Take a van tour. See what's going on. Visit the prison. You don't need me to go with you. I don't need to hold your hand. Doug somewhere. Doug, wave at us, man. Batman's in the back there. Doug, he works there. He ministers there. God's given him an amazing ministry there. If you want to minister to some people, help people figure out what love and justice really looks like, man, go see what's going on. And listen to us, and we'll tell you more. We'll take you that kind of stuff. Minister to the widow. Minister to the widow. What does this look like? Minister to those who are on the outside, the widow in particular, Berenice that we minister to in Panitas. There are widows in our midst. Minister to the widow. Relieve the suffering of the poor. Poverty is another one-to-one correlation between the abortion industry and everything else. Poverty drives a lot of this. Generational poverty in particular drives a lot of this. Relieve the suffering of the poor. Panitas and Jenny Lane, we heard about Jenny Lane. They're making $12,000 a year, and they're right here in our backyard. Defend the defenseless. Defend those who can't defend themselves, the unborn. They have no voice. Man, maybe some of the science is giving them a voice now. But they don't have a voice unless we speak up, unless we say something. This totally reminds me of Isaiah, and we walk through Isaiah. And there's a section in Isaiah, I don't remember what chapter, and God is speaking, and he's like, I wandered the streets and it bothered me. God says it bothered me that nobody would cry out for my people. That there was no voice. And he asked, who will cry out? Who will speak for those who can't speak for themselves? I think the same thing is happening for us. The unborn, those who are in CPS, those who are in the foster system, all broken systems, all radically messed up systems, man. Who is speaking for those who can't defend themselves? Rescue the perishing. Unsaved people. People who act like pagans because they are pagans. Right? What if they weren't pagan anymore? Maybe they would think differently. Maybe they would act differently. Rescue the perishing, those who don't know Jesus. Those who are doing drugs, depression, just all kinds of things that are mixed up in that. Rescue those who are perishing. Redeem the lost. I'm going to throw this word out. For some of you, it's literally a dirty word. Cultivate a biblical worldview. Work hard at seeing the world through Scripture's eyes. You have a worldview already. You already have one. Is it going to be dictated and determined by this culture, or are you going to speak into it and let the Holy Spirit speak into it? Actively cultivate a biblical worldview. Seek racial reconciliation. I said this earlier, man. There is a disparity in these numbers that is disturbing. John Piper said it this way. I'm just quoting at this point. John Piper said, the disparity is so great. There's so many blacks and Hispanics in poverty who are going through these abortions and the babies that are being killed. The numbers are so ridiculous. And the number of white people that are performing the abortions, there's something wrong. And you can scoff at that and you can call it, you know, extremism. Numbers just don't lie. Those in control of the abortion industry look a particular way, and those who are being abused by it look a particular way, and it's wrong. It's broken. Seek racial reconciliation. Listen, choose life. Just choose. Anybody remember that campaign? It was back in the 80s, probably. Choose life. At every turn, choose life. Every opportunity you have, choose life. Not just any kind of life, the life that God has for people. If you find yourself here, and God forbid, but statistically, there's some young girl that's sitting in this room right now, and you're going to find yourself in this position some way. Listen, little girl, choose life. Choose life. If this happens to you and you find yourself in some terrible situation someday, God loves you. God cares for you. He has a plan for you. That little baby's not an accident. God knows and He cares. Choose life. I'm begging you as your pastor. Remember those words from my mouth. Choose life. Don't get there. But if you do, choose life. So we sang a song as we ended up our worship time before. We're going to come back into some worship in a moment. We ended up in a song. We said, wake up. And I just think that's the words that God put on my heart about 3 weeks ago, I think, is when I came to Jimmy and I wanted to sing that song. Church, wake up. Wake up. Somebody in our congregation said not that long ago that they have lived in Sugar Land for many, many years, and they've had the privilege, ability to hide their head in the sand, to pretend like none of this was going on. And they can't anymore. Sorry, we've stripped away some of the blinders. Wake up. Wake up, church, to a world that is steeped in sin, and it's stuck in ugly, painful effects of sin, to the power of the gospel. Wake up. We don't walk in shame and we don't walk in fear. Francis Schaeffer said, one of the beauties of the Western world and Christianity in the Western world is that one man can stand up with the word of God and say, you're wrong. Don't walk in fear and don't walk in shame. Walk with the power of the gospel. Wake up to the great, bigger than my life world that God has put us in, and in each of us in. And Ephesians chapter 5 says it this way. I love this. This is in the message. I think we have it, maybe. It says, you groped your way through that murk one time, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. No more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things that they have to do in the darkness where no one will see them. Rip the cover off those frauds. See how attractive they are, how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, and he might as well just wrote it today. Wake up. Wake up. I want to say this, as your pastor, I want to say this last thing here with that. And I totally understand this, and I think there's a lot of biblical places I can take you to help me with this, all right? So I'm not speaking meanly, I want to speak plainly, not the same thing. Life is hard and life hurts. It hurts. Some of you will do some of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard of in my life before the time is over that I know you. I will say or do something that's just ridiculous. Life brings hard things. Life brings tough stuff, right? That is not a reason to not pull my head up out of my little world and do something in the world that I live in. And I think we live in a culture that is so set on evaluating us all the time and psychoanalyzing us all the time that we just end up staring inward a lot. Well, my life's hard and I hurt and that was painful and I can't even see. God's like, I know. Listen, here's the deal, guys. Theologically, is God big enough to give you everything you need? Is He good? Does He want what's best for you? Can you trust Him with all your cares? Like, just, listen, man, my little neighbor across the street, Peyton, she's 11 or 12, Jenna? 12 years old? Watches our dogs when we go out of town. Roger's a giant Cowboy fan. 11:30 at night, if we make a big field goal, I run to his house and knock on his door so we can talk about it. Monday nights, it's awesome, right? Great, great Christian friends. Peyton came down, she has leukemia. So I went to the hospital Friday and visited her, sticking a needle up in her spine, giving her chemo. If I say to that little family, I say, cast your cares on God because He cares for you. That just pastoral jibber-jabber? That gobbledygook? Or do I mean it? Do I believe it? Do you believe it? That's the bigger question. Do you believe it? God said it. Don't get so stuck in the pain and the hardness of life that we keep our heads in the sand forever. We have to put our heads up. God has raised us up to be more than overcomers in this world and to live a life where we make a difference in a broken system. His healing for you is coming, and it will come. I'm a staunch believer in it comes quicker and a little more naturally as I begin to give myself away again. And I will point you specifically to all the chapters in the Bible where David's running away from Saul. And what he does with that time? Amazing. And I would say that God did stuff in David's life during that time that wouldn't have happened had he not continued to keep his head up and minister to other people. It's hard and painful, and I know, and I don't mean this meanly at all. I just wonder, maybe there's one person in here, and you're waiting, I needed to push you off the edge, and you just got pushed. Awesome. I don't mean to offend anyone with anything I just said. Some of us need to sit back and chill and let the Lord do His thing for a while. I get that. Don't use your pain as an excuse, though, to not wake up. It's tempting to just go to bed and pull the covers up and crawl into a fetal position, isn't it? That is not what the Lord has called us to do or equipped us to do. Amen? So what can you do? Lots of stuff. My list was like nothing. There's lots of stuff you can do. I think the only question for any of us is, what will you do? What will you do? Who knows, man? A well-placed letter, a well-placed phone call, a meal for someone who's hurting. Who knows? Wednesday night, we did Love and Justice with the students. We talked about it then. And we have a parent meeting, and some of our parents are here and stuff. And this girl shows up who's had a hard time. She's literally sleeping out on the streets. Didn't have anywhere to here in Rosenberg. Walked here from where she's been sleeping. Didn't even know it was a church. Just kind of walked in because she saw lights. Yeah, it was a big coincidence, right? We just talked to our teenagers about Love and Justice, and Jenna and her friend go with me. We get her a meal, and we take her home or to the place where she can stay. I made sure she had some place to go, and we take her there. It was a Whataburger meal, man. It was 20 minutes out of our time. Overcome. I gave her a Bible. I gave her a gift card to Starbucks. I gave her one of our guest bags that we give out. She's like, "You're giving this to me? I've never had a Bible." She's 22, lives in Houston, Texas. I've never owned a Bible before. What? Love and justice, guys. You guys see it? It's simple. They're easy, easy things. Not what can you do, what will you do? That's the only question left for us. You guys bow your heads and close your eyes. I know it's heavy, and I know I come across heavy. I know it. But I just want to challenge us before we leave. I don't want us to think about this, and teenagers in particular. I don't want you to think you grew up in a church where you never heard this stuff and nobody cared and I didn't know and all that. Let's just strip all that away. Now you know. Now we all know. And it's right here in our backyards. What will we do? What can we do? And I just want you to talk to the Lord and ask Him, God, what can I do? What can I do? Is there some mom, some young lady who's pregnant and she's been rejected by her family? She needs a place to stay, and God's going to bring her along your path. It's your home she's going to stay in. There's a foster child right now who needs a home, and it's going to be your home. Is there a prisoner who's wondering, does anybody care? Am I really at the end of it all? Is this how life ends? I'm just going to be at the bottom for the rest of my life. That guy needs help. He needs love. He needs justice. There's a system that's broken. And as scary as this is to say, we need Christian politicians. That could be an oxymoron. I'm not sure. We do. We need Christian politicians, lawmakers. How's that? Christian lawmakers. People who are going to get in the system and change the system. Here's what I do know. Two things I know that we can do as Christians. Those of us who say, I'm a believer, I love Jesus. We can live like it. Right? We can dedicate ourselves, commit ourselves anew and again to say, I want to live like Jesus in a broken world. A world that says it's okay to kill babies. A world that says it's okay to make billions of dollars off the process. I want to live like a Christian in that world. I want to make a difference in that world. I don't want to accommodate, like Francis Schaeffer said. I want to stand up for truth as truth. I do. I want God to use me in power to make a difference. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Then I think there's some people, and you're praying for some specifics. You're saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Show me what to do. I'm ready. Tell me exactly what it is, and I'll do it. That's a big prayer, but I think somebody in here ready to pray that. Volunteering somewhere. There's information on a table back there, Love and Justice table. All kinds of stuff. There's sheets of paper scattered all over the place in here today. The information about a pregnancy resource center you can volunteer in. Other places, too. How can I make a difference? Our church will be as great at this as you are great at it. It won't be a program. It won't be something we do from the offices. It'll be you guys standing up and saying, let's make a difference. Let's end this thing. Let's change this one life. Let me have an impact here, God, or here, God, or here, God. Father, I pray that you would show us how to make these differences, God. There are so many places where we can minister, so many great things that we can do, little things. God, I just pray that we're obedient to do what you tell us to. We're ready, committed, prepared, that we are walking a life that looks like Jesus. Christian teenagers, Christian single people, holding their sexuality, the preciousness of their sexuality for marriage. Those of us that are married, God, that we're respecting our marriage bed in every way possible. And we're not so quick to turn a dime that we forget there are people who pay great prices for things. nobody's looking around. I want this to be just between you and the Lord. I'd love to pray for you, but because of the numbers, just statistics tell me that there are probably people in here who have, you've been through this. You've gone through the abortion process. And you may be terrified, like, oh my gosh, he's actually going to say something right now. I don't want to call anybody out. I just want to pray for you. I don't even want your hands lifted up, okay? There's a woman in here today, and you've already been through this. I want to repeat what I said earlier. Listen, God loves you. Don't ever doubt that. God loves you. Hear me say it. Listen, God loves you, lady, woman, girl. God loves you. God has a plan for you that's bigger than what you've done in the past. Any mistake you've ever made, any terrible choice you've ever made, God has a gigantic plan for you. And it's something wonderful and beautiful. God has everything you need, healing. God, I pray for those ladies who may be here this morning, and maybe that we know a family member or a friend who's been through this, and we want to lift them up to you. I want to lift up these ladies who may have walked through this, God. They're in pain right now. This has been a tough morning. God, I pray your mercy would wash over them right now. Your grace would wash over them right now, God, that they would be convicted and ask for forgiveness and repentance. Yes, 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 God, but then that you would wrap your arms of comfort around them and love them really well, God, and restore them, bring restoration for the men, for guys in this room who have been responsible, and then they were irresponsible, and they contributed to this problem. God, I pray for those men, that they would be men. And from now on, they would treat women the right way. They would value life. Forgive those guys. Let them be convicted. And then swallow them up in your love and in your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, God, that life matters. Life matters. Human life matters. God, we bear your image. Please, God, let us be an outpost of life. You know, an outpost of life that restores dignity and value to people that are broken by sin. Let us be that church, Father. In your name I pray, amen. Kind of doing things all wacky today. We're going to go into another time of worship here as we kind of close our time. But before that, we're going to take up our offering. We're going to do two things today. If you're a TSF member, you're a member of the sanctuary, here's your opportunity to not just give your regular offering, but to give towards our Hope Grows Here thing that we've been talking about for the last month. We've all been praying. I hope you've been praying and asking the Lord what you're supposed to do. We need you to do two things if you're a TSF regular, okay? On Jamie's standing by a table, and then all over the chairs, you're going to find those little multicolor brochures that look like this. And inside, there should be a little card. If you're a member, a part of our church, I'm going to ask you to do two things. First of all, start your giving today. But secondly, if you could just let us know what you're going to give and over the time period you're going to give it, that would be a gigantic help for us. We're trying to figure out exactly what we want to do. And again, let me just tell you this. We presented something to you guys. You have an opportunity to speak into the process, and we're totally trusting the Lord. He's going to provide or not. Whichever way he goes, that's where we're going to go. You know what I'm saying? So it's not a make or break deal today at all. We just want to be obedient to the Lord, all right? So if you could do that, and if you're like, oh my gosh, I don't have time, you could put it in the boxes on the way out. That's fine. But we are trying to do this in just as timely a way as possible, so we're going to ask you to do that. This is your also an opportunity to give your regular tithes and offerings. If you're a guest with us today, thanks for being here. We don't want you to give it all. We just thank you for being here. Really, I mean that. If this is your first time with us, fill out a card. We'd love to just tell you thank you for coming, give you a gift, and tell you thanks for being here with us. I think there's a pretty close tie and connection between what we've talked about. Listen, when we do this kind of a thing that we're talking about, we win, right? Because we want to teach children and parents and equip students and others to take love and justice into this world. And that's a fancy way maybe to say the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm okay with that. That's what we're trying to do. This is going to equip us to do that better. That's all this is about. Let me pray, and then we can do our offering. We're going to go, I think, directly back into a time of worship. God, thank you for this morning, speaking to us, convicting us, God, giving us your forgiveness, your unearned favor, grace. Thank you. Pray that you would direct our church into how we're supposed to walk and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to give. Let us be faithful and give with joyous, generous hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.